Proverbs is all about wisdom. And as a guy who has crossed the age of 60, I know for some of you, I'm just a spring chicken. But for some of you, I'm ancient. And I don't know, a few years ago, I began kind of thinking, you know, I think I've actually learned some wisdom over the years. Being the old guy who's got a few gray hairs, I've kind of learned some things over the years, but I've found that I haven't learned enough. I still got room to grow in wisdom. So chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, I'm calling this section Grandpa's Words. I'm a grandpa now, so this, you pay attention to this. No, it's not about me. You'll see. Verse 1, hear my children. This is Solomon writing. Hear my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. Now, let me just stop there for a second. He talks about being his father's son. This is Solomon writing this. Okay, class, who is Solomon's daddy? King David. Okay, he's talking about his dad. When his dad taught him these things. He was, it says also verse 3, the only one in the sight of my mother. Who is his mother? Bathsheba. And he's recalling being very, very young and being taught by his dad and his mom. Now, Bathsheba would go on to give birth to 4 more sons. We know this from 1 Chronicles 3. But there was a period where he was their only child with David and Bathsheba. And so, verse 4, he also taught me. So, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Let your heart, he also taught me, and he said to me, Solomon has already stated several times that he's teaching these lessons to his son. We've already seen that through the first couple chapters. He's writing this, you know, aiming it at his son. And now in verse 1 it says, children, which is literally sons, plural. But here, from verse 4 to the end of verse 9, Solomon is going to recall what his daddy taught him. So it's as if Rehoboam, the son, is being taught grandpa's lessons. Are you with me? Okay? Because this is all about parenting. It is amazing to me that some people have this notion that they do not want to influence their children when it comes to believing in God. It's a very popular thing in the world. You know, we'll let them believe what they want to when they get older. I scratch my head at that. I wonder if they also are careful not to introduce things like food and water to their children too. What, well, just let them grow up and choose what they want to eat, you know. And what about more important things in life, like chocolate or Disneyland? What, you don't choose to show them these things too? Well, of course you do. Well, maybe some people are probably going to argue with me on the chocolate and the Disneyland thing. I don't care. I think you're nuts if your kids don't know what chocolate is. But look, is there anything more wonderful in life than knowing God? Is there? Is there anything more essential in life than knowing God? No. Why in the world are you going to leave it up to your kids to find it when you've got it? We see that our passage here with David, Solomon, and Rehoboam is almost a picture of the very thing that God set up as a pattern in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the great Shema of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, through all aspects of life, every opportunity, use it to to teach your kids. And David has taught Solomon, and now we're seeing Solomon teaching Rehoboam. And so now we continue with the things that David taught Solomon. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the principal thing. And this was all making me think about, you know, right after Solomon became king, he had this encounter with God. Remember, it's in 1 Kings chapter 3, where he has this vision, this dream. And God says, ask for whatever you want. And I find it significant that Solomon's reply actually sounds like he got the answer from Daddy. Because it says, he says to God, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? We sometimes look at that and think, well, see, he was such a wise guy to begin with to think of that. Well, you know what? Where did he get the idea in the first place? His daddy taught him. He listened to what his daddy said. Verse 8, talking about wisdom, verse 8, he says, David went on to say, exalt her and she will promote you. We've talked about wisdom being personified as a woman. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. And the idea, again, if you make wisdom a priority in your life, you're going to see benefits. You're going to see good things coming if you are choosing to seek after wisdom. Verse 10, Solomon goes on to say, now this is Solomon's words again, hear, my son, and receive my saying. And the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Take firm hold of instruction. And the lesson here, I'm going to call it embracing discipline. The word that's translated instruction, take firm hold of instruction. The Hebrew word is mukar, discipline. It's translated discipline, chastening or correction. This is the word that we looked at last week that was translated chastening in Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, do not despise the chastening, that's mukar. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I kind of felt like I needed to kind of review this just in a slightly different way, because I found that this verse is hitting more than a few people. Sometimes the difficult things that we go through, sometimes, I'm not making a blanket statement, but sometimes the difficult things that we are going through are God's way of getting our attention. He's trying to discipline us. He's trying to instruct us. He's trying to teach us something. And don't get mad at God when he's trying to teach you something, because that's what we do. I ran into a friend who's going through one of the most incredibly hard times I've seen anybody go through in a long, long time, when visited him in the hospital. And I shared the scripture with him, and he was crying. And he said, you know what? Because that's what I've been doing. I've been mad at God for these things that are happening. Don't despise these things. Here in our verse, Solomon says, take firm hold of instruction. If God's trying to teach you something, then you grab on, and you grab on tight. This was from, I don't know if any of you follow the Streams in the Desert devotional. You can subscribe to it online. It's a freebie thing. It's also, you can buy a book. It's these old saints from, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, wrote some interesting things. Streams in the Desert. This is from September 2nd. Here's just a quote from it. God keeps a costly school. Many of its lessons are spelled out through tears. Richard Baxter said, he's an old pastor, like 400 or 500 years old. He's really old. You think I'm old? Richard Baxter said, O God, I thank thee for a bodily discipline of 58 years. He's talking about having physical pain for 58 years. And he is not the only man who has turned a trouble into triumph. And then it goes on and says, this school of our Heavenly Father will soon close for us. The term time is shortening every day because either he's coming back or there will be a day when you will pass away and you'll be in his presence. And guess what? School's over. Okay? Let us not shrink from a hard lesson or wince under any rod of chastisement. The richer will be the crown and the sweeter will be heaven if we endure cheerfully to the end and graduate in glory. Did you hear this? You're in school. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. In fact, take firm hold of instruction. I find that the older I get, it seems, I hate to say it, but I'm kind of stuck in a little bit of a rut here for the last couple years where it seems like my life is defined by one physical ailment after another. It's like it never stops. It's incredibly frustrating. It's like one thing gets fixed and then another thing crops up. And it's like, oh my gosh. The question that I've been thinking about because of these things, am I learning to embrace the things that God wants to teach me? Or do I just complain all the time? Are you going through difficult things? Could God be trying to teach you something? And I'm not saying that he's trying to punish you because you've been bad. That might be. And maybe you've screwed up your life and God's trying to keep you from going off the rails completely. That happens. Sometimes that's the chastening of the Lord. But sometimes he wants to teach deeper things to you, like learning to be patient. I'm not a patient person. I mean, I am praying desperately that I won't blow up at somebody today because I hate the heat. Absolutely hate the heat. And I've been dying to see if the air is going to catch up to the room. Oh my gosh, it's taken so long to cool this room down. You know, at least if you think it's warm in here, it was about 6 or 7 degrees warmer when we first got here at band practice. And it just like, I hate the heat. I am such a booger when it's hot. Oh my gosh, my poor wife. You pray for my wife. She has to live with me. Oh my gosh. But see, God wants to teach me patience in difficulty. And you know what? You'll never learn that if you don't experience difficulty. Embracing discipline. Verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And again, we've seen this several times throughout Proverbs already. This idea of multiple paths, choices that you have to make. What path are you going to choose in life? That's what wisdom is all about. It's learning to make the right choices. And you're going to face these choices throughout your entire life. Which way am I going to go? You know the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? I know. I got to show this clip. The bad guy at the end of the movie where they're trying to drink from the Holy Grail, the magic cup, make you live forever kind of thing. And the bad guy at the end sneaks in and he's going to be the first guy to drink from it, you know. And he's got to choose the right cup first, right? Got to choose the right cup. You remember how it ends?
I'm not a historian. I have no idea what it looks like. Which one is it?
Let me choose.
Thank you, Doctor.
Certainly is the cup of the King of Kings. Eternal life.
The outdoor scenes on this is were filmed at Petra. This is supposedly inside what's called the treasury. They won't let us in. I think it's because that guy's still there. I'll bet Dolores is going to try to sneak in past the gate and get in there. I'll bet. I don't know. We'll see. You know, it's not a bad picture to remind us that there are consequences for making foolish choices. And sometimes it's the flashy, glittery things that catch our eye. And we go down that path, and you know what? Don't choose poorly. Verse 16, by talking about wicked people, they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of wickedness of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now this path of the just, like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. I'm going to call the lesson here just from growing brighter. Paul writes about how we are transformed for the good. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. And the gist of it is that when we spend time with God, His glory, His light rubs off on us. The picture here, he's going back to the days of Moses, when Moses would go into the tent of meeting to spend one-on-one time with God. And Moses used to have a veil over his face, but when he'd go in to meet with God, he'd pull the veil back, and he'd meet with God, and then he'd come out, and there were the first couple times that happened, he was glowing. He was literally glowing. That's when they started putting the veil over his face. They didn't want to freak people out, and also didn't want people to see that the glow faded after time. But you know, for us, it's a picture of taking time with God every day, intentionally spend time with God. Take time to stop and pray. Don't settle for, I'm going to do five things at once, and one of those things is praying. Stop and pray. Read your Bible. Read the whole thing. Go through the book. My goodness, we're reading the really cool stuff right now in our Through the Bible thing. We're reading in Isaiah. Just wonderful stuff this morning. Isaiah and Ephesians. Oh, great stuff. And listen to God. Spend time, because your path, God wants your path to get brighter and brighter. John writes in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is that same picture of being more and more light in our lives. We're not going to ever be perfect in life, but we can learn to walk in God's light. And when God shines his light in our lives, you start seeing all the things in your life that doesn't look right. You know, if I shaved, it's funny, it was hilarious this morning. I went into the bathroom to shave, and Deb and I are like so like night and day. She likes to have all the lights off. I like to have all the lights on. You know, it's just the way. It's just hot, cold thing. Do you ever have that problem too? I'm always hot. She's always cold. It's crazy. Anyway, I walked into the bathroom this morning to start shaving, and the lights were off. And I was just kind of laughing because I was going to talk about this. You know, if I shaved every day in the dark, well, I'd just like have patches everywhere. I would. I'd look like, actually, I was thinking about putting a picture of George Clooney up where there's the stubble, you know, because I would not look like that. But when I have the lights on, then, you know, I look like Cary Grant shaving in the mirror. But I know how to respond to the impurities when I walk in the light and God exposes things. I need to bring them to him, and I find cleansing. I find sin in my life when I'm in the light and I turn from the sin. And I find that when I'm walking in the light, that there's other people on the journey with me. I'm not alone.
Nine companions.
So be it. You shall be the fellowship of the ring.
Right. Where are we going?
Where are we going? Yeah, but I love that, because that's what it is. When you're walking in the light and you come to church and you start making relationships, come to the men's ministry on Monday night. Not this Monday night, but the next time. You know, the ladies' thing starting up on Thursday, connect with people, because you'll find that you don't have to go on the journey by yourself. Some of the people are a little freaky. Some of them are really short. Some of them are really big. You know, they've all got their pluses and minuses, but you're not alone. You're not alone. We walk in the light. Verse 20 through 27, I'm calling this next passage, head, shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Heads and shoulders, knees and toes, heads and ears and mouth and nose, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Actually, not really heads and shoulders, knees and toes, but you'll get the gist when I get through here. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, he's going to address certain body parts. And this is the way he's talking about disciplines of a wise life. And the first issue is the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. The heart is the chief thing. This is the start. This is where you begin when you want to walk with God. Real holiness comes from the inside out. Real holiness is not how you clean up your act before you come to church, so when people say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just doing fine. I'm doing fine. No. Real holiness is because comes when you are dealing with the issues of your heart first, and then the heart comes out in action. It affects your actions. A whole different way of walking with God. Some churches where, you know, the real big push is, you know, you don't do this, you don't do that, and we'll watch you, and we'll track you, and all this kind of stuff. You know what? It's not about what you do on the outside. That's important. That's important. But it starts on the inside. Sometimes our hearts become hardened towards God. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Hard hearts. Do you know cholesterol actually doesn't naturally cling to your arteries? Cholesterol is fat, and fat's, you know, oil, grease, it slides right through, usually. It's when there's some sort of damage or inflammation in an artery that the cholesterol will start sticking, and a blockage begins to form. If enough blockage is built up, the blood flow is blocked, right? My fellow heart guys in the room, you know, we carry our, you got your nitro packs with you? Yeah, see, I got my nitroglycerin stuff, okay? Here's what one of my main arteries looked like when I had my heart attack. This is the blood flow, and it stops, okay? It just comes down here and stops. After they did the angioplasty and added the stents, this is what was being cut off, all of this start. That's what happens to you when you get a hard heart. And it kills the heart. When you've had a heart attack, you learn to pay attention to the heart, or else you're going to die. We need to deal with the calluses, the blockages in our hearts, by allowing people to get close enough. Because the people are in our lives are like the stents. To encourage one another while it's still called today. To say, you know what? To hang around people who just love to follow Jesus. That's encouraging, because every once in a while, I don't want to follow Jesus. Every once in a while, I want to do some stupid thing. And then I hang around with some of you, and oh my gosh, I got to change. And the blockage is cleared. Watch your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. So the second body part is your mouth. The mouth can cause a world of hurt. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You know what? That's a lie. That's a big fat lie. Words hurt, don't they? I mean, I imagine all of us have had things said to us, and you know, we've been told, well, just be a man and get over it. You know, it's really hard, buckaroo. You know, it's really hard. It's really hard when people say things that go so deep. James wrote, even so, the tongue is a little member of your body and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Little thing. That words are little things that could cause big trouble. 1987, a squirrel touched off a power failure in Trumbull, Connecticut that shut down the NASDAQ system and kept more than 20 million shares from being traded. Huge thing, because a stupid squirrel. 2015, another squirrel in the Bay Area up north got into a PG&E substation and plunged 45,000 electric customers into darkness for 2 hours. Just a stupid little squirrel. It's like stupid little words that come out of your mouth. Squirrels are, it's like these words that we speak. They may be little, but they can cause a lot of damage. Solomon wrote, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So how are you going to use your mouth? Pay attention to your mouth. A wise person is careful about what comes out of their mouth. And if they aren't sure whether it's the right thing to say, a wise person learns to shut up. Shut up. I can't tell you how many meetings I've been in with people where it's just the meeting's going really good, and I have this thing I just have to say at the end that ruins the whole thing. Learn to shut up sometimes. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. So this next one is about the eyes. Distractions can get you off track. I did a little bit of research on this about horses. Horse carriage drivers will put on these things on the eyes. They're either called blinders or blinkers. And it's the eyes, when you're driving and when you're pulling a cart or something, it's to keep you from getting distracted or spooked on a busy street. Racehorse trainers will put blinders to keep the horse's attention on the race instead of distractions. James wrote, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." See, we get drawn away. We get distracted. And your eyes are one of the ways the temptation gets into your head and triggers the temptation. It's not the only way. There's lots of things that can start triggering the temptation, but your eyes are one of them. Sexual sin is particularly affected by the things you allow through your eyes. Job wrote, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Job's saying, I learn it gets me into trouble when I stare at things I shouldn't be staring at. Now, please understand, it is not possible to block out every visual trigger. It can't happen. You have to be living on a hill somewhere out in the middle of nowhere with nobody else around. It's not possible to block out every visual trigger. But I got to tell you, I've learned from experience that it's a whole lot easier to deal with lust when I've got 5 or 10 triggers a day than when I've got 10,000 triggers a day. Watch your eyes. Be careful about your eyes. And you know what? And even if you start adding filters and blocking content on your computer and stuff, which is not bad, it's a good thing, but don't forget that it all goes back to the heart. You got to deal with the heart. You deal with both of them. Don't give me this, "Well, I'm just dealing with the heart." Well, you know what? Shut off the tap as well. Watch your eyes. And lastly, 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Ponder the path of your feet. So the last one is the feet. And he mentions about don't turn to the right or to the left. I was curious about this phrase, and I was searching. I did a search through the Old Testament where these Hebrew words are used, and how they are used in connection with the direction in our lives. Joshua used this, and Dave mentioned this in his study yesterday, Joshua 1:7. God says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." And so here the idea of turning to the right or the left, it's not about choices of which paths, but it's indicative of getting off God's path. There's a wonderful promise in Isaiah that I think I've misunderstood over the years. And it says this, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Now, I used to think about that as if God's saying, "Okay, as I walk through life, okay, turn right here. Okay. Now turn left here." Okay, now, recalculating. Oh, that's my GPS. Sorry. But I'm just kind of thinking, maybe this is God telling me when to turn right and when to turn left. I think as I study, because it's pretty consistent throughout the Old Testament, that turning right or turning left is getting off the right path. It's not taking a new good path. It's getting off of the right path. This is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That when you're walking down the life's road and you get off the path, you're going to hear a word behind you saying, buddy, you're off the path. Suppose you're going to spend your next vacation going to a family reunion in San Francisco. You're planning to leave on a Saturday, and the family reunion starts the following Monday and lasts for a couple of days, and you're driving. On your drive, are you going to get off the freeway at every sign for McDonald's or Carl's? Because I just really like Carl's. I like their milkshakes. Are you going to get off at every Carl's thing? You're going to look at every sightseeing. You know, this is where you can see sights here. You know, if you get off the path, if you get off the freeway, at every opportunity, you're never going to get, well, you're going to get there, but the family reunion will have been finished 5 years ago. Be careful about getting off of God's path. Don't sacrifice the bigger goals in life for the distractions. Now, can I suggest an ultimate destination? The ultimate path that God wants you on is the path to know Him. And there's a name of it for that path, and the name is Jesus. Because Jesus is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And it's possible that some of you here today need to take that first step to get on the path in the first place. Because God wants you to know Him. And that comes through Jesus. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I would sincerely like to ask God that if there's any of our friends here who maybe kind of scratching their head over this idea that we can actually know you. You know, friend, let me just say to you, it's absolutely true. We're not talking to the air here. We're talking to the God we love. And the God who knows us and whom we have come to know. God wants you to get on His path. God wants you to know Jesus. And you can do that right here this morning by simply saying to Him, God, I want to know you. I need you in my life. Jesus, would you save me? Thank you. And God, I pray that you'll teach us, Lord, how to walk in wisdom. Amen.